you begin reading the New Testament in particular, you start with Matthew chapter 1 and go all the way through the end of Acts, those five books, you'll notice one thing that occurs over and over again, and that is a miracle. A miracle after miracle after miracle occurs. Many of them are performed by Jesus. Some are performed by the apostles. Some are performed by other disciples. Different types of miracles. We see Jesus miraculously healing a Roman soldier's ear. It's cut off by Peter. He simply attaches it back. A miracle. Jesus is able to calm a storm miraculously. He raises people from the dead. We go to the book of Acts, we see His apostles, disciples, doing similar things. Having control over things of nature. The apostles having the ability to raise people from the dead. Miracles. The Bible says they come by or through the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit the past several weeks. What the Holy Spirit has done from the beginning of this world. Holy Spirit had a role to play in creation. He's been active from creation all the way until now. We've talked about His roles, what He has done, what He has not done. We've talked about what the gift of the Holy Spirit was. We have talked about the Holy Spirit's role in the conversion of sinners and the sanctification of saints. We've talked about all of these types of things. So today we want to focus on, is the Holy Spirit still performing miracles today? If so, what's their purpose? If not, when did they end? Why is this an important question? Well, probably for a lot of reasons, but certainly one is you don't have to listen to radio, TV very long before you see accounts of people allegedly performing miracles. Whether it's causing people in wheelchairs to be healed and standing up or speaking in unknown languages or whatever, there are people who claim to still be doing this through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's an important question for us to answer. The only way to answer it is to look at God's Word. I want us to begin in John chapter 20. And maybe you're in the habit of writing down verses, maybe you're not, but this is a good place for us to start. John chapter 20. And of course, John's account of the gospel has many miracles recorded in it. From Jesus turning the water into wine to a number of others, raising Lazarus. John chapter 20, notice the last two verses, 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, the ones John wrote, the ones he recorded. These miracles were recorded that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. What does that verse say? It says John recorded those miracles, and those miracles happened so that people would believe that Jesus was indeed the Christ. Well, why couldn't they just open up their Bible and read it? Because it wasn't written yet. They didn't have this like we do. They needed miracles to confirm that Jesus was indeed who He said He was. Couldn't any old Joe claim to be the Messiah? Yes, and you go read Matthew chapter 24, the first part of that book, of that chapter. It says there were many false messiahs that arose. A lot of people claimed to be the Messiah. Could they perform miracles? No. Only one could. So a purpose of those miracles, those signs being performed, was to confirm that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ, the Anointed One. And so we have those written, and they're not all of them. Like John says, it's only a small portion. A lot of others could be written, but those are sufficient, he says. You don't need any more. Those are sufficient so that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There's a purpose for those miracles, to confirm Jesus' word. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, the Messiah. He claimed to be the King. Remember, in his trial, he made that claim. So he made those claims. He claimed to be those things. And so those miracles confirmed he was who he said he was. Well, let's look at the end of Mark's account of the gospel, Mark 16. We'll see something added that's extremely important in our study. Mark 16, and let's read beginning in verse 17. Mark 16, beginning in verse 17. Follow closely. Look at what these words say. And these signs, same word, will follow those who believe. And who did he say? In verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. So these signs will follow those people. In my name, in Jesus' name, by his authority, they will cast out demons. That was a miracle. They will speak with new tongues. That was a miracle. They'll take up serpents. That would be miraculous and not die. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Miracles. Well, why were these people going to be able to do that? Look at verse 20. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. What were those signs used for? Those miracles, healing the sick, raising the dead, handling poisonous serpents, drinking poisons. Why were they done? To confirm the word that they were preaching. To confirm that word. Remember what happens on day of Pentecost, short time after Mark 16, Acts chapter 2, we see some of those miracles start to be performed, don't we? Those 12 apostles, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they are able to speak in those new tongues, languages they had never studied, they hadn't learned. The Holy Spirit miraculously enables them to speak in other known languages. It was unknown to them, but not unknown to the people they were talking to. Languages, dialects. This was a miracle. Why? Why did Peter and those apostles need miracles on Pentecost? There were people from all over the known world that spoke different languages. Peter and the apostles probably knew one, maybe two. They couldn't speak to the majority of the people there. So if the Holy Spirit had not came upon them and given them the power to speak in those languages they had never learned, then most of the people on Pentecost would not have heard the gospel preached. So there's the other reason for miracles. To reveal the truth. To reveal the gospel. It was absolutely necessary. Why? Because they didn't have the gospel yet. It had to be revealed. And so see, miracles. Reveal the truth, reveal the gospel, because it was revealed over time, wasn't it? Beginning in the first Acts 30 or AD 30 on to about toward the end of the first century, over a period of about 60 or 70 years, the gospel was revealed in part until by the end of the first century it had been completely revealed. But until then, people didn't have it completely revealed. And so these Holy Spirit-given powers were necessary. to reveal that truth and to confirm that what the people were saying was the truth, that it came from God. So there was a revealing purpose and a confirming purpose. So are those still needed today? That's what we want to look at the rest of the time. Is it still necessary to have the Holy Spirit miraculously reveal the truth, the gospel, to people? And is it necessary for the Holy Spirit, by the use of miracles, to confirm that word? Well, the only way to know that answer is to go to the Bible. That's the only way to know it. There are two paragraphs, passages in the Bible that directly address that question. And after looking at those, we will know the answer to that question. And we'll see whether it agrees with what we see in the world or what we hear in the world or not. The first passage is one you'll find very familiar, and that's one we want to go to first. And that is found in 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go there now for a few moments and examine some of those verses. A little background about this letter that Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He had heard that there was a lot of division in the church at Corinth, wasn't there? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, primarily verse 10. But there was a lot of division in the church at Corinth. One of the main reasons there was division in Corinth was over the use of miraculous powers, spiritual gifts. And so in 1 Corinthians, he lists some of those miraculous powers in the chapter prior to this. 1 Corinthians 12 mentions some of those miraculous powers. We don't have time to go back and look at each one of those spiritual gifts and what they were, but they were all miraculous powers. Whether it was prophecy, interpretation of tongues, speaking in tongues, knowledge. There had to be people in the church in the first century that had miraculous knowledge of God's Word. Why? Because they didn't have all of God's Word. Remember, it was given to them piece by piece over time. So during that nearly 70 years, they didn't have the full, written, completed God's Word. So there had to be people who had miraculous knowledge. So when you see that word knowledge in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 13, and other places, it is spiritual, miraculous knowledge because it was necessary. It's one of those spiritual gifts that he talks about in 1 Corinthians 12. It was necessary. These powers came from the Holy Spirit. Revealing truth, confirming truth. So we come to 1 Corinthians 13. He has talked about miraculous powers, these spiritual gifts, and he knew the Christians, some of them were kind of carnally minded, and they were some of those who had the power of speaking in tongues might have thought they were better than some of the Christians who could interpret tongues, or some of the Christians that could do this or that. And so there was this division and strife in the church at Corinth over spiritual gifts. And so 1 Corinthians 13, the first half of that chapter, talks about how the use of spiritual gifts were useless if they weren't exercised with love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, miraculous faith, supernatural faith, so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing." And he goes on and talks more about that. He says, you in the church at Corinth that are puffed up and proud of your spiritual gifts, he says basically you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Because those gifts are to be exercised, used with love. And they weren't by many of the Christians. They had miraculous gifts, but they weren't using them with that spirit attitude of love. And so Paul tells them that if you do those things, you prophesy or have knowledge or speak in tongues without love, he says, it's just like noise, a clanging cymbal. You know what a clanging cymbal sounds like? Give a one-year-old a drum on Christmas, you know what a clanging cymbal sounds like. Lots of noise. And he says that's all it's good for. If you exercise these Holy Spirit miraculous powers without love, it's just like a clanging cymbal. It's just like noise. It's useless. And so he contrasts in this chapter that love is permanent, but these miraculous gifts, they're just temporary. Notice the end of the chapter, verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love's going to continue on. Love is permanent. You mean I'm not going to have any faith in heaven? Absolutely not. Why would you need faith in heaven? You're going to be there. You're going to see God. You're going to see Jesus. You're going to be in this place. Don't need faith. You're going to be there. Hope, no need for hope in heaven because hope's been realized. You're there. You have eternal life. You have heaven. You are in the presence of God. But love will remain. So he's contrasting. There's a big contrast in chapter 13. The permanency of love, the fact that love's going to be permanent, never ending, with these spiritual gifts. And see, the people in Corinth were having trouble because they were so puffed up and proud over spiritual gifts. He says what you should be concerned about is love, not the spiritual gifts. He says love is going to continue on forever into eternity. He says these spiritual gifts you're having division over and you're striving over and all that, he says those are temporary things. They're going to be gone. You need to be focusing on love, not those spiritual gifts. And so he picks out three. He picks out three. Notice verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13. He says, love never fails. It's never going to fail. It's never going to end. Love's going to go on through eternity. But whether there are prophecies, there's one of the miraculous gifts, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. So he says he picks out those three. He could have, I assume, picked out any of the other spiritual gifts too, but he uses those three to represent all of those spiritual gifts, those miraculous gifts given by the Holy Spirit. He says all of those are going to end. They're going to cease. They're going to fail. Not that they're going to not meet their purpose, but they're going to fail in the sense of they're only temporary. They have a temporary purpose, like the law of Moses. It was temporary. And it had a temporary purpose. Bring those to Christ, right? That's what Paul told the churches in Galatia. Bring those people to Christ. It was temporary. Never meant to be eternal. Spiritual gifts, miraculous gifts, temporary. Never meant to be age-lasting. That's what he's saying here. Love, on the other hand, is meant to go on. Love never ceases. Love never fails. Love never stops. It's going to go on through eternity. Spiritual gifts are going to end. And now he says why. He says, for we know in part, we prophesy in part. There's the miraculous knowledge, miraculous prophesying. What did I say about the gospel a while ago? It was revealed piecemeal, wasn't it? It was revealed piecemeal. And by that I mean, part of it was revealed at this time, and then part of it was revealed later, and then we come to the book of Revelation, and that was the last part that was revealed. So it was revealed in part. Over almost 70 years, it was revealed. And then, at the end, toward the end of the first century, all of it had been revealed. It was complete, it was whole, it was perfect. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. That which is perfect. Or, in the original language, the perfect thing. The perfect thing. The complete thing. The whole thing. Obviously not in any way an allusion to Christ. Some people have misinterpreted that, think that's Christ. That has nothing to do with Christ. Christ isn't even mentioned anywhere in this part. The complete thing. What's he been talking about? He's been talking about the spiritual gifts being in part and the revelation. Remember, those miraculous powers were necessary to reveal truth and confirm truth. Until when? Until that which is perfect, complete. What wasn't complete yet? What wasn't whole yet? The gospel, the New Testament, had been revealed in its totality yet. Parts of it had. And so he says, when it's fully revealed, when that completed thing, when the whole thing, when the perfect thing has come, then those things that were in part, the prophesying, the spiritual, the miraculous knowledge, when those things, then we'll finish. They'll be done. They'll be over. Because he says they are temporary. Remember the contrast? Love is forever. These spiritual gifts, they're only temporary. Why fight over them? Why have division over them? Why strive over them? They're just temporary. Miraculous gifts in the first century didn't make someone spiritual. They tended to cause division and strife. So for those today who think spiritual gifts, miraculous powers, make someone more spiritual, they usually do just the opposite. They did in the church at Corinth. So he says, when that which is perfect, complete, the completed thing is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now he's really getting to the heart of the people's attitude in Corinth. I'm not going to need childish things, spiritual gifts, when I become an adult. When the whole gospel has been revealed, the whole thing, I'm not going to need spiritual gifts. He says, I'm going to liken that to something childish. See, they were causing all kinds of problems in the church at Corinth. They were necessary to reveal and confirm the truth. But those miraculous gifts were causing all kinds of fights and divisions and strifes in that church. So Paul said, when the completed thing has come, when I become an adult, then I'm going to put away those childish things. They're temporary. Not only do I not need them anymore when the completed thing has come, I want to put them away. They're not going to be helpful anymore once the gospel is here. The completed thing. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. What do you do when you see in a mirror dimly? I think about sometimes when if you have a mirror in the bathroom and it gets fogged up, you kind of see an outline of yourself. And then as the foggy part goes away, you see yourself more clearly and more clearly and more clearly. That's what he's talking about here. But he's talking about the revealing of the gospel. The gospel was revealed slowly over that 60 or 70 years' time. So at the first, it's like looking into a mirror when you can't see very well. You didn't have the whole gospel. You only had part of it. Then as it more and more was revealed, it's like the fog going away and you can see more clearly and more clearly until you have the entire gospel, the whole thing, the perfected thing, the completed thing, then you can see perfectly into the mirror. Then you can look into the perfect will of God, the perfect law of liberty, and be transformed, like he tells the church in Corinth later. Be transformed as you look into it. James talks about the same thing in James chapter 1. So are miracles something for today? Absolutely not. They had a purpose, a very important one, revealing and confirming the truth. But the whole thing, the whole truth, the complete truth, the perfect truth, came about by the end of the first century. And Paul says, when that happens, we put away childish things. We put away those miraculous gifts and those supernatural gifts. They're not necessary anymore. And he says, remember all the fights you had over them. Put away childish things. They're not needed anymore. They're not necessary anymore. We have something better. The completed gospel is far better than those miraculous powers, miraculous gifts. Very briefly, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at a parallel passage. We won't spend but just a minute on it. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 8. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Spiritual gifts. Who were they given to? People, his disciples. We already talked about Mark 16 and in Acts 2 and other places. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But they also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? You wait until the power comes on you in Jerusalem, and then you'll be endued with power from on high. And so when he ascended, he gave gifts to men, supernatural, miraculous gifts to men. The apostles and the people who the apostles laid hands on were given spiritual, miraculous gifts. Now notice verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he gave those things, people, powers, gifts, until we all come to the unity of the faith. You go throughout the New Testament, the faith always refers to one thing and one thing only, and that's the gospel. The New Testament, God's Word. Until we all come to the unity of the faith. When was that going to occur? When the completed Word, when the completed thing came. What we just talked about in 1 Corinthians 13. When God's Word was completed, the end of the first century. Jesus, God, gave gifts to men, miraculous powers, supernatural gifts, until we had the completed faith, the completed gospel, the completed New Testament, the completed Word. Then, he says, going back to Ephesians 4, the knowledge of the Son of God, we would have the completed knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we would have that completed Word so that we would no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We would have the completed Word. We would all come to the unity of the faith. We would all have the unity of the faith. Those gifts to men, no longer necessary. We have the completed, perfect, whole Word of God. All the truth's been revealed. It's been confirmed. Nothing more is needed. Man and Lazarus, we studied in the morning class. What did the rich man want to do? He found himself in torment. He knew he could not leave there. And so he said, you know, I have five brothers. You know, they need to know that this place is real and they need to avoid it. So what did he want to do? He says, take Lazarus, raise him from the dead, send him back and tell them. Abraham says, not necessary. They have Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't hear someone risen from the dead. Same is true today. If people won't hear and obey God's completed Word, they will not hear, listen to, obey someone, even if they rose from the dead. Miracles necessary today? No. Paul said we put away childish things. Those were things in part. We have the perfect, completed, real thing right here in front of us, and it's the only thing we need. Miracles, not necessary. They wouldn't help anyway. They wouldn't help. If people's heart will not receive God's Word, which is written so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if they won't believe that, they won't believe miracles. That's what the Bible says. You don't have to have a miracle today to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All the testimony, the evidence, is right there in God's Word. The same Word that says that faith is to lead you to repent and confess and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sin. It's the same Word that says you need to continue as a Christian to confess your sins and ask God for forgiveness. No, we don't need miracles. That age is over and done with. We have God's completed Word, which is able to save our souls. If you need to respond, I encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.